very thoughtful and deliberate writer. He was a writer who tended to reflect for a long time before he put things together. And so when you look at the Gospel of John, you can see things organized in very particular ways. One thing you'll notice is that he writes seven. Number seven is a number that represents completeness. And that was true for the Old Testament Jewish people. And John carried that into his writing of the Gospel. And so he has groups of sevens on several things. One, for instance, was seven signs, or what we call miracles in the other Gospel. John liked the word signs because they point to something else. The first was the water turned into wine. The seventh was the raising of Lazarus. Today, we come to the seventh I am statement. There are seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. I am, which any good Jew of the day would hear the language of Yahweh. I am that I am. So it is understood to be the name of God in addition to being the phrase I am. There's seven of them in John. And I want to just go through quickly because it's worth noting the order and the development of these seven I am statements. So that we see when we come to the seventh and final one, today's I am the true vine, we can see how this has moved. The first is I am the bread of life at the feeding of the 5,000. And so the provision of the basic supplies that we need for life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. That which allows us to see what's going on around us and to navigate our world. Number three, I am the door of the sheepfold. The door of the sheepfold is a protective function. It both protects the sheep by keeping them in the pen where they belong, and it protects the sheep by keeping out the things which would come in and harm the sheep and damage the sheep. So that's I am the door of the sheepfold. Number four, I am the good shepherd. Beyond just protection, but the one who actually lays down his life for the sheep. We talked about that one last week. Number five, I am the resurrection and the life. The new life, the promise of what is to come. Beyond simply the needs of this life for bread and for light, and for protection, and for somebody who lays down their life for us. He actually is the resurrection, the new life. Then number six, I am the way and the truth and the life. In other words, Jesus is that way and truth by which we understand our path through which we are to move. And then finally, I am true vine. Now, for us, that might seem at first a little anticlimactic as the seventh of this progression of seven I am statements. But what he's telling us is, I am where you need to be. You see, the true vine is what provides the nutrients, the water, all the things that the branch needs in order to be healthy, in order to live, in order to grow, and in order to bear fruit. So if you want to continue as my branches, as my fruitful ones, as my disciples in the world, you need to be my branches in me, Jesus is telling them, as the true vine. So what does that mean for us to be the true vine? Being the vine was actually one of the popular images of the nation of Israel. Israel was often spoken of as being the vine, God's vineyard, by which he would provide for the needs of the world, the fruit that provides for the need of others. And Jesus is now claiming that role for himself, that it's now not so much about being grafted into the Jewish nation, but it's about being grafted into the person of Jesus so that we receive from him the strength, the water, the other things that we need in the course of this life. Jesus is now the true vine, the real vine, the one through which God will give us strength and life and hope in the future. And not just for us who are the branches, remember, the purpose of the vine and the branches isn't just for the branches to be healthy, it's for them to produce fruit. Fruit that then goes on to meet the needs of others. It goes on to meet the needs of those who are around them. We are to be the branches. Remember, the branches are where the fruit actually grows. If you visit a vineyard, you'll see that the grapes don't actually grow on that stalk in the middle. They grow on the vines that are laid out along the lattice work. That's where the fruit is designed to grow. We are the way that God accomplishes his continuing work in the world. You and I are intended to bear the fruit of being the body of Christ. I'm going to talk in a minute about what that fruit looks like. What is it to bear that fruit? What kind of fruit is it? But the first thing we need to notice is the way that the branch works is to be grafted into the vine. The Father, then, we are told, is the vine dresser, the vine grower. And we're told first that he's going to prune the branches, and that also he's going to cut away the branches that don't produce any fruit, so that fruit-bearing branches can have more room and be healthy. But I want to focus more on that first one, the image of pruning. We don't, most of us, grow vines or grow things. My parents did a lot of gardening, and so I learned a bit about pruning. And you know, the function of pruning is actually to make sure that the branch gets the nutrients it needs. I would often be sent out to prune the tomato plants that my mom would have growing in the garden, because if you don't pull out what she referred to as suckers, the little bits of leaves that would start to come up where a branch broke off from the main stalk, if you don't take those out, they'll begin to suck away the nutrients that are needed to grow healthy, big, beautiful, tasty tomatoes, the fruit. Now, the interesting thing about that is that's also the way that you get new branches. So sometimes a branch would die and a new branch grows from what was at one time just a sucker. What might be cut out in your life might be perfectly healthy in somebody else's life. That is the artistry of the vine grower, to know what's going to be needed to produce the healthy fruit at the end of the day. And so we need to learn to trust the vine grower. And so that means for us that we don't sit around and copy what we see other Christians doing just because they're doing it. We rather need to seek out what it is that God is calling each of us to do. You may look at another Christian who gets great blessings and wonder how to go, I don't know, working at Daily Bread, for example. That doesn't mean you have to do the same thing. I might be tempted as a preacher and as a pastor to look at what some other church is doing and having great success, but thinking, well, I ought to do that. Not necessarily so. No, we need to trust the vine dresser to guide each one of us, to prune each one of us, so that we can produce the fruit that we are intended to produce. Now there are, of course, you start to wonder, how do we know that? How do we determine that? You determine that in prayer. You determine that in conversations with your fellow Christians. I remember Bishop Housing, I thought this was very helpful. When he would try to discern what it is that he needed to focus his energy on, whether as a person, as a rector, or as a bishop, wants it. Where do others find the blessing of God? In my work, and then focus on those things. Ask yourself that same question. Where are the places in which you are able to see yourself as a blessing to others? And focus on that as part of what God is calling you to do. You don't have to do what everything else that every other Christian is doing. You have to do what God is calling you to do. We trust the divine presence. Then, of course, it is true we are told that those who bear no fruit wither and die. If we are not grafted into the vine and bearing fruit, then there is something unhealthy going on that needs to be attended to. And we trust the vine dresser to do that in wisdom, in grace, and patience. But ultimately, it's all to bear fruit. Bear fruit that brings glory to God. You see, the wondrous thing is that there's no greater joy in life than to bear the fruit that God intends for us to bear. There's something whole and complete about that experience. There's something wondrous about seeing God at work in the life of another, in whatever it is that you may do. So what is the fruit that we're supposed to have? What does that fruit look like? Well, Jesus doesn't give us a list in the course of this conversation, and John doesn't really give us a list. I think that's intentional. I think we ought not to be too carefully defined about what that fruit is to look like. Can look, if you notice in today's lesson from John's epistle, same John, by the way, same writer, he wrote this: by this we know that we abide in him, same word, abide in him, because he has given us of his spirit. And that's right after all that talk of let us love one another because love is from God, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and so forth. And so there's something about abiding in Christ that is going to demonstrate itself in love. Paul spoke of it this way. The fruit of the Spirit is, remember, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, godliness, and self-control. And so we ought to see those fruits. Now notice those aren't dramatic fruits. You know, those aren't Billy Graham preaching to thousands of people. Those aren't starting big, grand, new ministries that serve hundreds of thousands of people. It's the fruit of the way that we live. A life marked by love and joy and peace, patience and kindness, gentleness and godliness and self-control. And those are the fruit that we are called to have. And then the impact that those have on others, that's if you caught it then. That's not for us to worry about. Our job is simply to bear that fruit. And we bear that fruit by making sure that we stay grafted into the vine. Now, I always wish I had some wondrously clever, pithy little thing I could say about how are we grafted into the vine. It's the same old basics I talk about all the time. Prayer, reading the scriptures, gathering with other Christians for worship, gathering in fellowship to talk and encourage and think together about what the scriptures tell us and how we can live that out. And then by the exercise and practice of serving one another in the world around us. That's how we stay grafted into the vine. There's nothing clever or cute. It's that steady diet of prayer, reading the scriptures, gathering with other Christians for worship, gathering for fellowship and support, and then getting out in service to those who are around us. And by living that life, we can can assure ourselves that we are indeed grafted